إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. وبعد، my dear brothers, the concluding part of the series we have been doing with respect to the ikhlas of the kalima. We began with remembering the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam where he said that the one who recites the kalima with ikhlas, Allah will give him Jannah. We talked about what is the ikhlas of the kalima. And in the same hadith, when they asked him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said the ikhlas of the kalima is that it keeps you away from haram. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us ikhlas of the kalima, and that we should live by the kalima and we die on the kalima, inshallah. And we talked about the other issues of the ikhlas of the kalima, the fact that this kalimatu tayyiba is not just a sentence, it is not just two parts of a sentence. It is not a piece of information that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah and that Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his last and final messenger. It's not just a piece of information. The kalima is a statement that declares our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu and our connection with his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when we say that la ilaha illallah, there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, it's a statement of declaration that I do not worship anyone other than Allah. And that's the reason why the salah has the importance that it does. When we say la ilaha illallah, we also talked about the fact that this refers to worship, it refers to obedience, it refers also to the rububiyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to asking for help from anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we're saying la ilaha illallah, we're also saying la nafi wa la dharra illallah, that there is no one who can benefit and no one who can harm except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We also looked at why does harm happen, and we saw that harm happens not because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala randomly decides to trouble somebody or torture somebody or to displace somebody, but because calamities come because of our deeds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that he does not change the good state of a person or the good state of a people until they change it themselves, meaning that until they start doing so many sins and so many crimes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then sends on them a calamity, and that also is a source of khair because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends on them a calamity by means, it is like getting wrapped on the wrist for doing something wrong. The calamity is only a taste of the great punishment which otherwise would have occurred if the person does not turn to Allah. So the punishment, the calamity is a means of getting the person to turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today in the final one, I want to talk about the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yesterday we also mentioned the second part of the kalima, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I said that this is a statement of declaration of our relationship with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Once again, Muhammad Rasulullah is not a piece of information. Muhammad Rasulullah is our declaration of our connection with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we are his followers, that we make his ittiba, that we love him more than we love anyone and anything else, including ourselves and our own lives. And this love is not simply expressed by talking about it. This love has to be expressed by following his sunnah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in every single aspect of our lives. And that's why yesterday, as I mentioned, la ilaha illallah is the tawheed of the aqeedah, and Muhammadur Rasulullah is the tawheed of the amal. When we say la ilaha illallah, we are saying we worship no one other than Allah. And when we are saying Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we are saying that we do not follow anyone other than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when we say follow anyone other than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what we mean is that we don't follow anyone when that person is leading us towards something that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited us from. There is no harm in doing something which is beneficial. Even if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not do it, because in those days, those particular things in terms of technology and so on were not there. So that's not going against the sunnah. We're talking about going against the sunnah. So la ilaha illallah is the tawheed of the aqeedah, and Muhammad Rasulullah is the tawheed of the amal. And also yesterday I mentioned that la ilaha illallah, when a person says la ilaha illallah, when he accepts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the one and the only one that he worships, what is the next thing that he has to do? He has to establish salah. And establishment of the salah is the establishment of the sunnah of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in our lives. Because what is the salah? The salah is the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, sallu kama ra'aytumuni yusalli. He said, worship and pray as you have seen me pray. And therefore, this is the sunnah. As soon as you say la ilaha illallah, the sunnah becomes fard on you. And the sunnah becomes fard on you not only in ibadah. This is one of the biggest fallacies that we have fooled ourselves with, where we confine the sunnah to only the ibadat. No. The ibadah is the symbol of the sunnah. It is the biggest and the most powerful symbol of the sunnah, which is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is like the description of al-ihsan in Hadith Jibreel, which I have mentioned so many times, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked by Jibreel alayhi salam, what is the meaning of ihsan? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did he say? He said, anta abudallaha ka annaka tara, fa illam takum tara fa innahu yarak. He said, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you can see him. And if you don't see him, to know that he sees you. Why is he giving that example? Why doesn't he say, ihsan is to work with excellence in every aspect of your life? No. He didn't say that because this is enough. This one statement with regard to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sufficient, because it is the worship and the prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the peak of the matter. It is the head of everything. All the rest automatically follows. So if somebody says, my level of ihsan in salah is that I worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if I can see him. Alhamdulillah, I have reached this state where I can worship Allah like this. But then I go outside in my business, if I am lying and cheating, then what will you say? What will you say? You say, is it okay? So, no, I am worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The point of saying I am worshipping Allah, or I should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as if I am seeing Allah. And I should know that even though I don't see Allah, Allah sees me. What does it mean? It means we take this same principle into the rest of our lives. How will I do business? As if I am seeing Allah. Knowing that Allah is seeing me. How do I talk to my wife or my husband? As if I am seeing Allah. How do I treat my children? As if I am seeing Allah. How do I treat my parents? As if I am seeing Allah. How do I drive my car? As if I am seeing Allah, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing me. How do I behave in the masjid, in the home, in the business, on the road, on the street? Whatever I do, when I speak, when I talk to my friends and relatives, when I am about to make ghibah, slander, what do? I stop myself. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing. We have to understand, this is a very, very important aspect of Islam, where the salah has been used time and again by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as well as by the sahaba, as a symbol for the rest of life. It's not to be restricted, the salah. In Islam, the worship of Allah is not something that the pujari does in the temple on your behalf. No. The worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the symbol for the whole life of the Muslim. Because the whole life of the Muslim, if it is lived according to the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, becomes worship, becomes ibadah. It becomes ibadah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you are with your wife, when you are with your wife in your marital relations, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you. He will give you ajr. The sahaba said, ya Rasulullah, we are with our wife. This is shahwa. This is our own desire. To fulfill our desire. And Allah will reward us for this. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you had fulfilled your desire in a way which was haram, you had the choice. You could have got married, or you could have done something else. If you had done that, would Allah not have punished you? They said, yes, Allah would have punished us. He said, then is it not fair that Allah should reward you when you are doing it according to His will? Why did Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam teach us? I'm giving you some examples where normally you would not associate with worship. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us a dua to enter the toilet. And he taught us a dua when we leave the toilet. Why? When we enter the toilet, what do we say? Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. When we leave the toilet, what do you say? Ghufranak. Why must you? You are going to the toilet, for God's sake. I mean, you want to make a dua while you go to the toilet? This is Islam. In Islam, every single thing you do, if you do it according to the Sunnah, is ibadah. It's worship. And the Sahaba understood this, and that is how, for example, they selected Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. I'm talking about a dunyavi matter, which also becomes ibadah, because the Khilafah is dunya, and also it is deen. How did they select Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu? Many people who don't understand the seerah, they say Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not nominate anybody. That is wrong. That's false. That is an incorrect piece of information. The many ulama have accepted the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did nominate Abu Bakr Siddiq. How did he nominate him? He nominated him in the way of the Anbiya. He nominated him in the way that he did everything else. By doing what? By making him the Imam of Salah. When he could not lead Salah anymore, what did he say? He said, call Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, she said, Ya Rasulullah, my father's heart is very soft. He cannot stand in your place. If he stands in your place, he will start crying. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't argue. Don't argue. Don't be like the women of Yusuf alayhi salam. He said, do what I'm telling you to do. They call Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu and he led Salah. During that period, the last 5 days before Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu led all the salawats. To the extent that one salah, the Muazzin, he could not find Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So he called the next person, which in the eyes of the Sahaba, the person who was number 3, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then Abu Bakr Siddiq, and who was number 3? Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He called Umar ibn al-Khattab and he said, you lead salah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard the voice of Umar radiallahu anhu, and he said, who told Umar to lead salah? He said, Allah and His Messenger and the Mu'mineen do not want anyone other than Abu Bakr to lead Salah. Umar radiallahu anhu got very upset. He told the Muazzin, he said, why did you put me in this situation? I didn't want to lead Salah. You told me to lead Salah. He said, not my fault. According to our collective opinion, this is the hierarchy. And since Abu Bakr was not there radiallahu anhu, I called you. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam nominated Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. How? Making him the leader of Salah. Salah is the head of the matter. And it completely covers everything else in our lives. The Salah is the symbol, and that is why we are asked to remind ourselves 5 times a day. 5 times a day. When you make Salatul Fajr, and Zuhr is a reminder. How did you lead your life from Fajr to Zuhr? Was it according to that declaration you made before Allah? La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And then we go to from Asr to Zuhr to Asr. At Asr, how did you do your time? How did you lead your life from Zuhr to Asr? Was it according to that declaration or did you do something else? If you did something else, make tawbah. Make tawbah. Return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Asr to Maghrib, what did you do with yourself between Asr and Maghrib? Did you lead your life in that same way? 5 times a day. We are reminded over and over and over and over. And what is that reminder? My ta'alluq with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is that ta'alluq with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? My brothers, I remind myself and you, we don't know when our time will come. But we know that it will come. And one day we will be in our graves. And that is a dark place. That is a place where nobody can help us. That is a place where the only one who can help us, let us build a connection with him. In that place, the only one who can help us is the same one who can help us today. In this world, we like to think that we have control, that we have power, we have authority. We like to think that we have lots of helpers and friends. The fact of life remains that even in this world, no one helps us except Allah. Nobody, people talk a lot. People talk a lot. Many people promise many things. But you know and I know that when the time comes to deliver, very, very few people will actually deliver on their promises. For n number of reasons. I'm not saying that everybody is bad. No. Maybe they promised sincerely. At that time, it wasn't possible or whatever. Anyway. But the fact remains that the only one who is true, La tukhliful mi'ad is who? Allah. The one who remains, does not go away from and does not break his promise. Does not go against his promise. So let us work to build our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in this world we need Allah, and in the akhirah we will need Allah. And between the two, in the qabr, which is the first step of akhirah, we need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because only He can help us, and nobody but Allah can help us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ikhlas of the kalima, to help us to live by the kalima and to die on the kalima and to be resurrected on the kalima. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with all of you. I remember of one of my teachers, he told me a very simple but very nice thing. He said to me that make it a habit that when you wake up, the first thing as you open your eyes, you recite the kalima. He said, first, as soon as you open your eyes, you recite the kalima. And he said, make this into a habit. And he said, Wallahu alam, that when you are in your qabr and the malaika come to raise you and open your eyes, then you will wake up reciting the kalima, inshallah. Wallahu alam, I don't know whether this actually happens or not, but it's a good thought anyway. So, it's a good practice to, inshallah, inculcate in our lives. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya rahmatullah.